Well, we'll see if the kids are awake. Will the young people come and join me? You guys look like you are wide awake. Are you awake this morning? How's everybody doing today?
Good.
Good, I'm glad. You don't need a microphone because you have a loud voice. Yeah, me too. You know what? Maybe you'll be a pastor someday.
I'm going to be
an inventor. Well, your day job might be a pastor. You know, maybe you could be a pastor and tell people about Jesus, and maybe the Lord will give you a vision for what it is that he wants you to invent. You know, the Lord does that to people. You want to be a princess? You know what? You're already a princess.
You can be a princess when you want.
That's right. What do you think these are?
Keys.
They are keys. They are kind of special looking kind of keys, aren't they? They're very old keys.
Oh, these are my keys that turn into...
Oh, you know what? But I didn't leave the long pants on there. It's still cool today, okay? And I'm trying to keep you out of trouble, okay? Just so you know. They are keys. They are very special kind of keys. They're very, very old keys. Do you think that maybe one of these keys might open a treasure chest?
Yes.
It looks like a treasure chest key, doesn't it? You know, keys open all kinds of things, and it would be so cool if it opened a treasure chest. Well, you know, I wanted to talk to you about the most important key in life. And you want to know what it is, the key that looks like? Yes, that's right. And who do you think God's key is? Well, you know what? That's a different children's message. But today we're going to talk about God's key as being Jesus. God sent Jesus so that he would be the key to open eternal life. And that's a bigger treasure than we would ever find in any treasure box, isn't it? Yes, it is. No, you don't. I need these keys. No, for other Zion. No, these are special keys I wanted to show you because I thought they looked like treasure chests. But you know, Jesus is the one that opens the treasure of eternal life. And not only that, but he opens up the key to a happy life now. Alexis, look at me. He opens up the key to eternal, to not only forever after, but even today, for us to live happy lives now, with our mommies and our daddies, and in life, okay? So let's pray that the Lord would help us to remember, that God would help us to remember that he sent the key, and the key is Jesus, okay? Everybody, heads bowed, hands folded, everybody. Okay, eyes closed. All right. Well, Father God, we thank you that you have sent the key. Key to eternal life and the key to happiness in this life, because it's hard and bad things happen to us. And we pray that we would always remember that Jesus is the key that will help us through everything, and he is the true treasure. And he is the way we will live with you forever. We pray in his name. Amen. Sherry, would you grab that box?
We live in a very secret world.
I don't know if you've ever thought about this. We need keys. A lot. And we might even need more than one key to get behind all kinds of locked doors. We need photo IDs to get past security guards. We need passwords to computer files. We need PIN numbers to get money out of our own bank accounts or to charge groceries on our bank cards. Some buildings are so sophisticated in the world in which we live that you have to put your handprint on a pad to get clearance to enter into secured rooms. And we've all seen the James Bond films where they look at the retina in your eye, and we all know that we can believe James Bond films. But just try to get past security without the right password, or try to get into a computer and you don't have the right numbers, and there will be words that will flash that will say access denied. You know, and you think, man, I thought I put that in right. Access denied. User ID invalid. No matter where we go today, whether it's online or on board an airplane, we have to have the right information to be let in. And if we don't know the secret password, or if we don't have the proper identification as a cleared non-risk person, we will see access denied, or we will be denied access. In this fifth chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, Paul writes that through Jesus Christ, we have been given access to this grace in which we now stand. Now, to follow the train of thought that I began with, Jesus is the password to grace. Jesus is our access to heaven. Jesus is the key that gives us the righteousness that God demands of his children. It's the nail-scarred hand of Jesus that will be put on in place of our own hand that will open the door to eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, we have access to the grace of God. Now, I read a story a long time ago about an old pastor in the Coleridges. When I was ministering in the Coleridges, I really immersed myself in Coleridge stuff, you know, because I had no clue, you know. Apparently after a revival service, a man came to the preacher and he said, you know, I just cannot believe that God will forgive my sins. He said, I can't believe that God will forgive me if I just turn to him. It just seems too cheap. And this pastor thought for a minute, and he said to the man, were you working in the mines today? And the guy said, every day, yes. How did you get out of the shaft? Pastor said. The same way I always do, the man said. I got into the cage. I was pulled to the top. How much did you have to give to come out of the hole? The preacher said, well, I didn't have to pay anything. I didn't have to give him anything. He said, I just did what I always do. I got in the cage. I was pulled up out of the hole. And the pastor said, well, weren't you afraid to get into that cage? Didn't it seem like maybe the cage was too cheap for you to risk your life too? And he said, well, no, it didn't cost me anything. He said, but that company sunk a lot of money into that shaft. And he said, I knew I could trust it. And the pastor said, well, there you have it. God paid an infinite price for your salvation. You know, it doesn't come cheap to the one who paid the price, no matter how cheap it might seem to us. No matter how easy it seems to us, it was not easy to the one who paid the price. And it comes to us not only by our faith. It comes to us not only by our faith, but it doesn't come to us by anything that we can try to do. Anything that we try to do to repay the cost, there's no way. Because think about this for a minute. If we have to pay something, if we would have to pay something for our salvation, none of us would ever be able to afford it. Paul says we have obtained access to God's grace, and yet, you know, everywhere we look, we can look into the faith and into the faces and the lives of Christians, and we can even be at home and we can be looking in the mirror and we can see this flashing message that says access denied, and it can seem like we are so far from God. So the question begs to be asked this morning, why is that? Why do we feel so far from God so many times in our lives? If our access has already been gained, why is it that we are living our lives so many times like we have been excluded? Why does it seem like we are trying to accomplish what are good things, but we are trying to do it under our own power instead of the Holy Spirit's power? Why is it that? Why do we feel this way? Why does our access seem like it's denied? What is it that's denying us access? You know, I'm wondering, does it seem like maybe for us that because we don't have an Old Testament historical past like the Jewish people have, you know, is that why our access seems like it's denied? Do we as Gentiles feel like we don't have a connection with Abraham like our Jewish brothers and sisters have? You know, is that the reason why it seems like we just don't feel so many times like we're connected to God? Is it not having a tradition of adhering to Old Testament laws so that we can understand the grace of God and not fulfilling those laws? Is that it? Well, you know, there are some of us that might believe that, but you know what I've come to understand? That just like that coal miner in that story, it seems like we have a hard time believing that grace can come to us unless we have paid some kind of a price for it. And so because we are such dense human beings, you know, we have to create something for us to do. We have to create some kind of an obstacle course of demands that we have to follow in order to get God to love us or to achieve God's grace. And we create all kinds of hoops that we have to jump through so that we are the ones that can feel some sense of accomplishment. Okay, I did this and I did this and I did this, and so I get the love of God and His grace. But you know what we actually do? When we understand God's grace in that way, do you know what we actually do? We're the ones then that make that grace cheap. And we're calling God a liar. Think about that. God says the ultimate price has been paid. God says He has offered it to us as a gift. And then we turn around and slap God in the face and say, no, thank you, God. I want to pay you. The gift. I want to pay you so that it's not a gift. How do you think that plays in heaven? We're denied access to God's grace only by our refusal to accept it. And I say only because that is the only way that we are denied the grace of God, is if we refuse to accept it. If the door is closed to you, you are the one who closed it. In the words of one of our church signs out there, if you feel far from God, guess who moved? God will not deny us. Jesus Christ will not deny us. The fallible church won't even deny us. Only we ourselves can deny ourselves the grace of God. Only you can keep yourself from God. So if you see an access denied sign flashing in your brain when you try to approach God, you need to back off and look within yourself, because that's where the rejection is coming from, not from God. Now, Paul tells the Christians in Rome that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have obtained access to grace, and that access should bring us not only a sense of peace, but an assurance that all is right with God. That we are right with God, and there is great joy in being right with God. And Paul goes on to give kind of a formula that leads the follower of Christ to that peace. He says, suffering produces endurance, endurance character, character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us. Now, suffering can lead to war. And quite frequently it does. And suffering can also lead to peace. Both are in the world around us. But when we allow our own suffering in our lives, and we have all faced it, when we allow our own suffering in life to cause anger and frustration, it destroys us. Anger and frustration will suck the life out of you. Anger and frustration will rob you of the joy that the Creator intended for you. It's not that you're going to be happy all the time, but the joy that only Christ can give, it will get robbed from you if you live your life in frustration and anger. Now, think about this for a minute. Jesus endured suffering without losing faith in his Father. Now, his suffering wasn't anything he brought on himself. His suffering wasn't something that he deserved. You say it out loud or do you just think it in your head when you see somebody and think, well, they deserved it. They deserve what they got. It wasn't, you know, anything he deserved, the suffering that Christ endured. He assumed the suffering that was poured on him because we're a mess and he was doing the Father's work, and his quiet endurance of the suffering made it possible for him to live at peace with himself while at the same time he accomplished the work that had been set before him. Now, I'm told something that if I get these facts wrong, Terry's going to talk to me about this later, and so will my husband, but just know that I will be ready for rebuke later. But I understand from knowing Terry and John that the cocoon, is that chrysalis? Okay. That there is great strength required for a butterfly to get out of that cocoon. I mean, there is a great struggle that happens. In that. And I even remember when I was younger thinking that I needed to help out a butterfly get out of the cocoon one time, and I cut it with the scissors because I thought I was being real helpful. And I destroyed the butterfly because it came out of there, and John told me that it has to blow up his wings. What? You know, like, and people say there is no God. How does that work? What is it? Do they like struggle and something happens in the struggle? Terry or John, you guys are both not going to talk now.
Yeah, they come out wet and they have to pump the fluid into their face.
Okay, they come out wet and they have to pump. But there's something that happens in the struggle, isn't there, to get stronger? Like, because the one that I helped, like, could never fly. It just walked around in the dirt. Okay. All right, see, I'll have to learn about this later, but okay. But there is something accomplished in the struggle. You know, if you are a farmer that has eggs, you know that when a chick is trying to come out of the egg, you can't help that chick come out because the chick then doesn't reach its full potential. It has to struggle. Now that's right, isn't it, John? Okay. Praise God, I got something right. Okay. Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. I want you to think about something. About a young boy who, when he was 7, his family was forced out of their home, and he had to help support them when he was 7. At 9, his mother died. At 22, he lost his job. He wanted to go to law school, but he couldn't because he didn't have education enough. At 23, he went into debt to be the partner of a small store. At 26, his partner died and left him with such a huge debt that it took him years to repay it. At 28, after courting a girl for 4 years, he asked her to marry him, and she said no. This was just a guy who is, you know, beat down. Now, endurance is endurance. You would think he would have given up. But at 37, after 2 defeats, he was elected to Congress. 2 years later, he tried for re-election and he was defeated again. At 41, his son died. At 45, he ran for Senate and lost. At 47, he failed to be the candidate even though he tried to get the vice presidential candidacy. At 49, he ran for the Senate again. He lost. At 51, he was elected president. But you know what? Abraham Lincoln did all right. Do you know, many people think he was the greatest president we ever had. I love his life. Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And that's why I love this time of year. Now, think about it. Not this morning because everybody's tired and they're cranky because they didn't get enough sleep, but think about this past week. Everybody's been a little happier, hasn't they? We've been a little more encouraged this week. Now, what changed? Did your diet change? No. Yeah, your work didn't change, right? No. It's the spring. You know, we got a taste of spring. And spring gives hope. We cannot live without hope. You know, food and water only keeps us going to a point. Mental stimulation, you know, doesn't help us endure the long winters of life. A sense of purpose to a point gives us a reason to get up every day, but more important than all of those things, the thing that gives us purpose and reason for living is hope. Hope for the future. You know, hope for better weather, that winter is over. Hope for something better than the suffering we've known. Hope for something easier than the endurance that we've had to experience. You know, hope for righteousness that will go way beyond our flawed character. Hope for knowing that no matter what, tomorrow will be better than today. And there is always hope through Jesus Christ that we will become better people. But the good news is that hope is a self-fulfilling prophecy. The bad news is, so is despair. I love another church slide that says, how well we live depends 10% on what happens to us and 90% on how we respond. We can choose how we want to go through life. If we choose to deny ourselves God's grace, then we will go through life in despair. But if we choose to access God's grace by using the password Jesus Christ, then we will go through life with a living hope. And not only will every aspect of our lives reflect that hope, but we will proclaim that hope to the world. Through hope, we are given peace, and we are not disappointed. Not in this life and not in the next. But here's the deal. The pastoral disclaimer, it always comes, doesn't it? Wanting peace in your life does not necessarily make sure you will immediately get it. Any more than being hungry guarantees that your stomach will immediately be filled. But at least when you're hungry, you start walking towards a restaurant. Wanting peace does not necessarily ensure it at the moment, but it will get you started towards Christ. Our access to the grace of God does not necessarily mean that we will immediately have it. And our access to the grace of God, our access to the grace of God does not necessarily mean that we're going to reach out and take it because we are products of our past. But it's there. It's there for the taking through the sacrifice and the death of Christ. It's there. It's always there. We've been given the password. We have been given the key that unlocks the door. And Paul says, and I love this part of Romans, we can even boast about it. It's a secret that we're not supposed to keep hidden. We don't boast about ourselves because we haven't done anything to achieve this grace. We haven't done anything to achieve the forgiveness of sins, but we boast about God who has done it for us through Christ. He showed it to the world on the third day. He showed it when he rose from the dead. And we can boast that Jesus was victorious. And here's, we can live in this peace. And I don't know about you, but don't you need this peace today? Are you as affected by what's going on, just the imminent collapse of everything we know? I need this peace. And it's available to me only through Jesus Christ, and it's available to you only through Jesus Christ. So, live your life in the peace of knowing what Jesus has done for you. And let your lives reflect the victory. Access is not denied unless you deny it. The grace of God is overwhelming. The grace of God is all-encompassing. And our sins have been forgiven. As we get closer to the cross on this Lenten walk, I pray that each one of us is going to be so overwhelmed by the peace of God that passes all understanding that we will not be able to help but keep our eyes and our hearts and our minds on Jesus Christ. And I pray that it's going to happen in such a way that everyone we know will see that we have access to God and they will access that grace for themselves. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, it seems like we have seen too much. We have lived through too much. And it's hard for us to keep our perspective. We pray that we would live our lives remembering that we have access to this grace in which we now stand. And that we would stand in such a way that others would see that there is a difference in us because of Jesus Christ. And we pray that they would want what we have. We pray in His name. Amen.